Luke chapter 22, we will read verses 24 through 30. Luke 22, verses 24 through 30. And there arose also a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be the greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it is not this way with you. But the one who is the greatest among you must be like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who stood by me in my trials. And just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. And you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Heavenly Father, we pray for our time today. We pray that you would open our hearts and minds to be taught by your word. God, we pray that you'd protect us from error. We pray that you would allow us to hear through the preaching of the word of Christ, the voice of Christ. God, we pray for sanctification for your saints, and we pray for salvation of sinners. Hide this preacher behind the cross. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. In our study, we've been with Jesus and the disciples in the upper room as they have shared the last Passover meal, remembering the Exodus from Egypt, the delivery that God has granted them through a Redeemer from slavery, and then led them as they journeyed to the Promised Land. As they shared the last Passover meal, just after that, Jesus spoke of a betrayer among them, a betrayer in their midst, and then he dismissed Judas to go and do what you must do quickly, go and make arrangements to sell our Lord for money. After Judas left, Jesus establishes a new covenant ordinance, the Lord's Supper. And the 11 remaining disciples, let me go ahead and tell you that you will hear me refer to them as the 12, even though there are at this time only 11, but we're going to call the 12 a title for the group in case that slips out. The 11 remaining disciples who will be operating under the title in this new covenant as apostles. Apostles, which means messengers, and there are others who are called apostle with a lowercase a, but these are apostles with a capital A. This, again, is a title for these. They, in this room, partake for the first time of the Lord's table, this means of grace. We should remember that these apostles did not only receive the ordinance for themselves, but for the church representatively and for the local churches that would be established as they planted churches all over. For church congregations, which would come later, for those who would believe, who were not even born yet at the time of this first Lord's Supper. As we today in 2020 receive the elements and observe this church ordinance, we are connected to these church apostles who were taking this first Lord's Supper on that day. What we've been talking on Wednesday nights as we talk about studying Scripture, how to study Scripture. We've talked about atmosphere and putting yourself there. I hope you're able to, with a little imagination, put yourself in this room. Imagine what the tone must have been like. the closeness of this time with Jesus and these 11 apostles. Jesus had been telling them more and more of how he would die. We'll go to Jerusalem that he might suffer and die. And as much as they might have missed it, and as much as they might have not completely understood what he was saying, even they must be becoming more aware of his suffering and of his death, becoming aware at this time that their days with Jesus were becoming fewer and fewer. It seems, if you think about loved ones whom you have lost, some that you knew would soon be leaving this world, the time that we spend with them, those last days, weeks, months, become precious. That should be what is in the minds of the disciples, of these apostles here. Remember, too, that Jesus had not very long before this, girded himself with a towel, with a servant's towel, and washed their feet. As I think about foot washing, I think about them walking with open sandals on the road. I make a weird connection in my mind. We might as well go ahead and make it here. I used to drive a motorcycle. Or do you ride a motorcycle? I drove mine. Oh. I remember when I would get off the motorcycle after riding for a while and come in the house, and my wife would say, "You stink." If you've ever ridden a motorcycle, you know what I'm talking about. You smell like the exhaust fumes of the cars and trucks around you. You smell like the road, and it stinks. And the solution is you need to go clean. You need to go shower. You need to go wash. These guys walked in the road, and they smelled like the road. And it wasn't the same kind of exhaust fumes that we have today. It was different. But it was disgusting. And they needed to have their feet washed. And when they come into this place, there's no servant there to wash their feet. They didn't wash their own feet. And they certainly didn't say, "Let me wash the feet of all of you." And Jesus girded himself and served them. Now that's the lesson there for us, and that's not what our message is today, but the lesson here for us, the application, is that we serve one another. I mean, look around. These are the people you should be serving. We serve one another. Some people think this is a literal washing of the feet. We don't live in a day that we need our feet washed. That's not the need of your brothers and sisters. There are other needs, and we should wash their feet by serving them. Jesus, the greatest, washed their feet. How humbling must that have been to have the Master wash your feet while you just sit and relax? How humbling. Now, In this upper room, as they have partaken of the first Lord's Supper, this intimate and special time with Jesus and the apostles, what would you want to talk about? What would be on your mind? What would be the conversation that you would hope to bring up? Heaven? Salvation? Jesus, could you explain your death and what it means? What would be the things that you'd want to talk about? Just think of this great opportunity And then see in such a time what is said. It's a good time for important and heavy conversations. Jesus has just said these words, "This is my body, which is for you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you." Jesus just said those words, and we're accustomed that we hear those words all the time, right? We hear those at least once a week. They just heard those words for the first time. What was on their minds during this special, intimate time? Do you think you're better than me? I think I'm better than you. Who's the greatest? Do you see how much this conversation doesn't fit? Now, we can be down on the disciples. Isn't that fun sometimes just to say, "Those disciples, how dare they?" The trouble is, this is human behavior. And we engage in this kind of thing. We don't have to ask those questions. They would have had to ask, "What do you mean by your death, your life being laid down for us?" We have the rest of the New Testament. We have answers to all those things. We have so much more to be rejoicing and to be talking about. And we have so much more reason to understand that this conversation of who is the greatest is the last thing that should have been on their minds, and it's the last thing that should be on our mind. What a disappointing display of the worst of human pride. Who's the greatest? We see here a dispute arose. This is not just somebody mentioned it. There's discussion. There's discussion and argument. That's what a dispute arose gives us here. And this would be bad enough. In this time, the worst time, this would be bad enough, but this is not an isolated incident. This is not the first time this conversation has come up about who's the best. Matthew 18, Mark 9, and Luke 9 give us other instances. And now here in Luke 22, we see this argument, this conversation come up. Who is the greatest? How can we be great? Some have suggested that these accounts, Matthew 18, Mark 9, Luke 9, Luke 22, may all be talking about the same instance. But if we look at all the texts, all the passages, the details, the surrounding things, the context, does not allow us to see that. We see that one time this topic of greatness was brought up when James and John, the sons of Zebedee, when their mother came looking for a place of prominence, looking for a place of position, looking for a place of greatness for her boys. How do we get these boys at the right and left hand of Jesus? Other times it just came up. It came up because the conversation came out because it was what was in the heart. This discussion of greatness. One time Jesus used a child as an example. Here we have this conversation in our Luke 22 passage that's in the upper room at the time of the last Passover, Judas's dismissal, the establishment of the Lord's table. And it could be because of this betrayal talk. There is a betrayer and Judas's dismissal. It could be because of that this topic comes up at this time. There's a betrayer among us. And we read last week that they question, Is it I? Lord, surely not I. Not me. Who could it be? It's not me, but who could it be? Who's the worst one? I mean, can you see that? If there's going to be a betrayer, there's got to be something here. Who's the worst one among us? Well, if we're going to talk about who's the worst one, who's the greatest? I mean, the topic could have come up because of this. We don't know, but it came up. They talked about it. They had talked about it before. Jesus had addressed it before. As I mentioned, he used a child as an example, as a teaching tool to show them the problem with their thinking if they're thinking about who is the greatest. But here again, it's come up. It's come up at this most inappropriate time. And Jesus has to address it. Now, this topic coming up, this should show us the nature of men and women in a very clear yet unflattering light. If you don't think this is in your nature, you're fooling yourself. Rank and order. That's kind of what I wrote as the title of today's sermon. Rank and order in Christ's kingdom. How does it work? But we have minds that are naturally drawn to ranking things, to ordering things, to sorting people. People we value and people we don't value. We wouldn't say it like that. People we value and people we value less. We sort things, we rank, we order. You're better than him, but she's better than you, and I'm better than her, so that makes me the greatest. We do this. Sometimes we do this with an air of humility, with an air of false humility. As a matter of fact, humility is probably one of my greatest attributes. It's what makes me so great. I mean, isn't that funny to say it that way? But isn't that what we do? We put on this air of humility, and then we are puffed up inside. We put on a facade of humility, but inside we are puffed up. It's false humility. Ambition plays. Ambition comes into play here. Ambition, now in our day, we use the term ambition, and it's a virtue. It's a good thing. You know, we would even say, I wish that person had more ambition. And for what we are using the term for, it's okay. Ambition, we consider a virtue, even among Christians, but ambition used to be considered a vice. And if we understand ambition as it was in the past, that should still be a vice. Our use of the word ambition, I've just written my own definition here, to work hard to accomplish a task or to work hard to achieve a goal. Well, that's fine. That's good. And let me just say here, Christians, if anyone should work hard, I don't even have to finish that, right? It should be us. If anyone should be accomplishing tasks, achieving goals, doing things well, doing things with excellency. Now, there are some things I'm just going to tell you that I can draw you a picture, but it will not be pretty. There are things that we don't have gifts and abilities in, but the things that we are gifted, and every one of us has gifts and abilities, we should do well. We should do with excellence. We should not be known for laziness, but we should be known for how we work. If we're defining the term ambition in that way, okay, fine. It's a virtue. It's a good thing. Work hard. Do well. But the word ambition its origins come from politicians who went around trying to garner votes. As a matter of fact, the word, its literal meaning was to go around, to just go around. Ambition to go around, to desire what is not necessarily yours, it is self-promotion. Now, I said this was a politician's word, or a word used to describe politicians. We're in a political season right now. Can we see ambition, self-promotion? Probably self-promotion beyond what you deserve. Ambition in our world is pretty commonplace. This vice, not a virtue of working hard, but this vice of ambition to self-promote is pretty commonplace among us. The world in which we live is all about self-promotion of the highest order. Look at our political system, the whole political system. What's it about? Self-promote and at the same time slander your opponent. That's how we do politics. And by the way, is that not why we look at politics and say it's just dirty? It's awful. It is. Self-promotion while you slander your competitor, your competition. But self-promotion is everywhere around us. It's advertising. What is advertising other than self-promotion? It's some of you working on a resume or a CV. What is this other than self-promotion? And I hear Christians say to me all the time, I don't know what to do with this. I don't know how to write a resume that's all about self-promotion. I'm about to give away the meaning of what Christ says. I don't know how to write a resume that's all about self-promotion when everything in me is not about self-promotion, because that's not how Christians behave. That's where we're at, right? That's not how Christians behave. But it's all around us. And we have to do, I mean, you can't just go in for a job interview and say, I don't know, I'm really no good, just whatever you think. We can't do that. We have to do some level of self-promotion. The world is built this way. I wrote down, this will not surprise some of you, social media is all about self-promotion. No one's putting their worst days, their worst moments on their posts, on their tweets, on their... No, you're putting your best stuff out there. Look at how great things are going in my life. We are killing it over here at the Gill household. It's all about self-promotion. And the world just is built around this whole idea. And it can feel, even to Christians, it can feel normal to go down that path. How will I get ahead? Somebody's got to have that promotion. Somebody's got to be the boss. Somebody's got to do this thing. Somebody's going to win. And the whole world does it. Maybe that's why the apostles found themselves once again in this most inappropriate time arguing over who's the greatest, because the whole world does it. Now, this is not new to us. It's new in the ways that we do it. But this is part of being human. They're arguing over who is the greatest. And because it's everywhere, this is exactly why Jesus reminds them of this. This is the way the whole world works. Look at verse 25. He said, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them." What's he saying there? This is how the world operates. This is how the world acts. This is a conversation that would fit in the world. And when he says the kings of the Gentiles, they're the ones vying for power and position. Kings would be rulers, those in authority, not necessarily those wearing a crown sitting on a throne. Those who are in authority, those who rule over them. Over who? Over the Gentiles. And that term, as he's using it, those kings or lords over the Gentiles, he's referring to unbelievers. He's not saying, this is not a problem among Jews. That's not at all what he's saying. Those who are unbelievers, those who are outside the kingdom, that's how they act. What does the world say? It's a dog-eat-dog world. Every man for himself. Nice guys finish last. And you've got to look out for number one. That's how the world does it. The lords of the world, they lord it over them. This is the way of the world. Never, ever humbly accept a lower place. Do not be content. Now, these are not Christian values, but they are the values of the world, aren't they? Do not be content where you are. Don't submit to any authority unless it's absolutely necessary. And if you can be the authority, do that. Whether you'd be a good authority or not. Whether you'd be a good leader or not. Just take it for yourself. That's really the thing of the world. Take. Put your sights on a position. Put your sights on a place, on some power, and take it. This was Satan's original sin, wasn't it? I will rise up and I will be like the Most High. I will be. And wasn't that the same lie in the Garden of Eden from the serpent? Eat of the fruit and you will be like God. And Eve saw that the fruit was desirable for food, to make one wise. We will be like God. It's a position. It's a promoting of self. And people are still believing this. This is still how the world works. I will resist doing an impersonation of Muhammad Ali. But I'm the greatest. I mean, he said it famously. But we all say it somewhere. I'm the great. This is how the world behaves. This is how the world works. This is how the world thinks. You're the greatest. You just need to assert yourself a little. Take that position. Take that place. Look at what Jesus said in verse 25. The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. Those who have authority over them are called benefactors. This word benefactors means to do good. It's a doer of good. Now, I don't know if Jesus was being political, but there were leaders in that time who went by the name Benefice. Doer of good. Just taking that title to themselves. Those who lord authority over the world are known, want to be known by the title benefactor. Isn't that the way it is? It's part of that false humility. A friend of mine, Don Lindblad, mentioned a dictator. And I knew he must be talking about Cuba, because Don is very involved in Cuban ministry, Cuban missionary work. And I went and looked up the reference that he had mentioned in 2005 when Castro, dictator, the guy who keeps the people of Cuba from having, reliable clean water, and reliable electricity. And for Texans, this is going to be bad for us. They don't eat beef because all the beef belongs to him. They can eat pork, but no beef. He keeps the people oppressed. And in 2005, he wanted to be known as a benefactor to the people, the friend of the people. So Castro, some of you know, gave, that's what the news report said, gave a rice cooker to every home. What an awesome guy. Isn't that great? Well, gave, you have to define it, because really it wasn't giving. It was just a subsidized price that they could purchase a rice cooker for. It was imported from China, the rice cooker. It was about $25, which would have been like a week's wages. But it was subsidized, so they were able to make it happen, most of them. Except for the guys who were in the business of making rice cookers in Cuba. They had an aluminum plant. That kind of put them out of business. That was a bad thing. But he, what a great guy to give rice cookers to everyone. Rice cookers that would run on electricity that wasn't reliable. So rice cookers that needed to have water added to cook rice, but they didn't have clean water. Sometimes they couldn't afford rice. What a great guy. You see, this is the point that Jesus is making when he says, those who lord over the world want to be known as benefactors. They want to be known as these great people. And just very quickly, I will tell you, I am just about tired of hearing politicians say what they're going to give us for free, what they're going to do for us. When I read this, I think, maybe they want to lord over us. That's how the world works. Be wise, Christians. That's how the world acts. That's how the world thinks. And Jesus is instructing the disciples and saying, this is how it is out there. But verse 26, this is how it is out there. Oh, sorry, I lost my place. But it is not this way with you. It's not this way with you. That's how they act, and it's not this. Boy, if there's one thing, Christians, that we need to take, memorize that part of this verse. It's not this way with you. How many times does that apply? The world acts this way. It's not that way with you. The world lies and cheats to get ahead. It's not that way with you. The world sins in this way and this way and this way, and it's not that way with you. The world does self-promotion, arguing who's the greatest, vying for position, and it's not that way with you. It's not that way with you. Now, when Jesus says here in verse 26, it's not this way with you, is he saying they have organized positions, but it's not this way with you? There will be no positions, no places, no authority. No, we look throughout the rest of the New Testament and we see that Jesus has set up authority structures. First of all, the authority in the world is from his hand. And secondly, in the church, there's authority. There's positions, there's places. And we even get instruction to not that only that there are leaders in the church, but that we should obey our leaders in the church. So when he says it's not this way with you, he's not saying there is no structure. It's just all willy-nilly. That's not what's saying. But the taking a place, vying for position, arguing for the greatest, that's the part. It's not this way with you. It's not like that. Kingdom rank is not like the world's rank. Kingdom order is not like the world's order. It's not this way with you. He says here, but the one who is greatest among you must become like the youngest. That might strike us odd. The one who is greatest must become like the least. Well, that's kind of what he's saying here, but who are the youngest? Some of you either are now or have been in a place where you were the youngest. You get the worst jobs. You get the worst assignments. Isn't that the way that you grew up in a big family? Sometimes the youngest gets the worst. Like, man, they took all the good stuff and I get left with the worst. And what Jesus is saying here, the ones who are great take the place of the worst assignment, the most menial tasks. They take the place of the youngest. They say, I will gladly do that. I will gladly not take the best and the highest. I will not seek that. The ones who are leaders, true leadership. And that's really what Jesus is talking about. In the kingdom, what is true greatness? True greatness is taking the place of the youngest. What is true leadership? I'm a leader. I can't be bothered with that. Is that true leader? No, Jesus says the leader is like the servant. Servant leadership. And don't let it escape you that Jesus Christ, the King of glory, left a throne in heaven to step on this dirty place and be a suffering servant. That ought to blow your mind. Just that. Not to mention, I mean, we haven't even talked about the cross. Just the fact that he came here to be a servant, to step into this place, that should blow our minds. He is not only preaching this, he lived this as an example. Who is greater? He asked this. Who's greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Well, clearly, the one who reclines at the table, right? That's the way it is. But wait, Jesus is the one who serves. He could have said it this way. Who's greater, the one who has their feet washed or the one who washes their feet? Now what's the answer? The one who washed their feet. He's greater. He is the greatest. We're getting here that this mindset of the world has to be done away with, and we need to think of greatness with a kingdom thinking, with a kingdom mindset. We need to think of leadership from a kingdom perspective. Verse 28 is going to kind of fold all this into this, but I want to look here first of all. You are the ones who have stood by me in my trials. And I thumb back through the Gospels, and I see, I'm looking for those who stood by him through thick and thin. And I see what graciousness Jesus speaks with here. You were the ones who stood by me, but he's really seeing them in a gracious light. He stood by them. You are the ones who stood by me in my trials. And even as he is so gracious toward them, he rewards them based on this. Just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you. In the world, power, position, greatness is fought for. You take it. In the kingdom, it is granted. I grant to you. How many of them could have said, really, we deserve that? Yeah, we do. Not one. Not one of them. Just like not one of us could look at anything that we have been granted by Christ. I'm speaking to you, children of God, joint heirs with Christ, redeemed, forgiven, adopted. How many would say, yeah, we deserve that? No. Greatness is taken by the world in the kingdom of Christ. It is granted. I grant to you that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. And this kingdom, this is not a future kingdom. Some people believe, even today, that Jesus will one day be king. Jesus is king. He's not speaking of a future kingdom. He's speaking of the kingdom that is there, then, and here, now. His kingdom. Just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, that's past tense, that's done. I grant to you that you may eat and drink at my table. Remember where they are? At the table. So certainly there's future implications, but they're at the table. And you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, that could take a whole sermon. And we don't have a whole lot of time, but just very quickly, let's remember that Jerusalem was destroyed. Israel was wiped out. This is not some end times thing that he's referring to. So when would these apostles judge Israel? You might reference Acts 4. By what authority do you teach and preach these things? By the name of Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified. Much of what they said was judgment to Israel. Much of what they wrote was judgment to Israel. There's a new kingdom. There's a new covenant. There's a new people. It's not like the world. It's not this way with you. You are people who have position. We sing songs sometimes that we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Doesn't it feel weird sometimes to say that? That I have Christ's righteousness? You know why it feels that way? Because we didn't earn it. What we have in the kingdom of Christ is granted to us. The application here should be clear. Now, we can't say no Christian should ever do a resume that outlines their education and experience. No, you have to do that. You should do that. We can't say that no Christian should ever accept a promotion or accept a better job or accept some position. See those things as blessings from God. But to get position and promotion through self-promotion, through taking, through arguing, Christians, we shouldn't be that way. We should be known as those who are different. So the application for some of us, it's going to show up in our jobs. The application for some of us is going to show up in church. Churches. I remember leaving secular employment, where I was really tired of politics and dog-eat-dog and fighting and hateful people. And I went into full-time ministry, ready to leave all that behind. Politics and dog-eat-dog and hateful people. And I found that in the church, now, Waco family, I'm not saying in this church, but it's in the heart of men and women, and if we don't watch it, it could be So let us beware. But in those places that have the name church on the sign around our country, that's where we find so much fighting, so much politics and power plays. This team versus that team. When we all should be saying, whatever we have was granted to us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that even as we can look at our own lives and see failure and sin in this area, that we rest on your grace, that we rest on the life and death of Jesus Christ. God, I pray for each and every one of us, for the particular, specific application of this text is beyond what a preacher could know, but your Holy Spirit knows. You know. And I pray that you would make that application, that personal, specific application to each and every one of us. God, I pray that we could be people who are grateful, people who are humbled by your goodness. And God, we thank you for the kingdom and for our place in the kingdom that has been granted to us. In Jesus' name, amen.